Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In these last days of the church calendar, the texts, especially the gospel texts, are full of apocalyptic or eschatological images. That means stuff that points to the end of all times and the return of Jesus. Today's gospel parable gives us direction for how we should live this in-between time. The parable of the talents surely gives us insight on our role as stewards of the abundance that God has given us. The text points to a sociological picture which quite rightly should disturb us, that of a master with slaves. But I don't think that this parable is supporting the notion of slavery. In fact, at the end of the parable, we see the good and faithful slaves invited into the joy of the master. Surely, at that point, we are not talking about a master-slave relationship anymore. But I think the identification of these as slaves points to a reality that is true for all of us. What they had to work with was not their personal goods, but something received from the hand of the master. And that is true for each of us. We have nothing that does not come to us from the hand of God. That's a difficult concept to wrap our heads around in a culture where pride of possession reigns supreme, and we're all so stuck on the notion of see how hard I've worked for what I have. But it all comes from God. I referred to the abundance of God's gifts to us, and that abundance is reflected in today's texts. The three slaves were charged with stewardship of varying amounts of the master's wealth. 5, 2, and 1 talent. Now, we are so used to speaking of talents as some particular ability that we sometimes forget that in Jesus' time, a talent was a measure of silver. 1 talent was worth 6,000 denarii. And if we remember that a denarius was the standard daily wage for a day laborer, the math boggles the mind. That means that the person who received 1 talent to manage was given the equivalent of about 16 years' wages. 2 talents, about 32 years of wages. And the 5 talents, more than a lifetime's worth of wages. These were not little piddly amounts that we were talking about. Imagine the level of trust and confidence that the master must have had in these individuals to give them charge of so much. Now, the first 2 individuals worked hard and doubled the master's wealth, and the master was understandably pleased. After affirming their trustworthiness, some translations read faithfulness, he tells them that their reward is twofold. Since they've been faithful with a few things, although I'm not sure that I would use the word few to refer to a lifetime's worth of money, but anyway, since they have been faithful in a few things, they will be put in charge of many more things. I think we all understand that dynamic. Once you have shown your competence in some area, more opportunities will come your way. That's the positive spin. On the other hand, once you are perceived as competent, sometimes you are simply asked to do more and more. And at this point, I'm beginning to have a little more empathy for the slave who decided to do nothing with his talent. You know, sometimes it just isn't useful to be perceived as competent. You know, when I worked at the Clearwater Center in Rocky Mountain House, they tried to get all of the staff to take a particular course called Loving Spoonfuls so that they could help feed the residents that needed help with feeding. And for some reason or other, I just never got around to taking that course. And you weren't allowed to help with the feeding if you didn't have the paper that said you had taken the course. I'll let you figure out why I never took the course. But the second reward that is talked about is more intriguing to me. They are invited to come and enter the joy of the master. The text doesn't tell us exactly what that means. But I am speculating that since it is Jesus telling the parable, that the master was meaning something much more profound than simply to say, "Be happy for me, you've all made me richer." My speculation is that it has something to do with a shift in the relationship between the master and the slave. An invitation into the inner circle of relationship, if you will. At the very least, it's an invitation into a kind of joy which was not previously their experience. Then we come to the third individual who received the equivalent of 16 years' wages. He took the money, buried it, presumably in a safe place since he was so afraid of the master should he lose it, and went on to live his normal life. Probably with at least a little anxiety lest anyone should find his cash and steal what he had so carefully hidden. He thinks he's on safe ground because when the master comes back, he can return the money in full. But the master is furious. This slave is called wicked and lazy and worthless, and he gets thrown out of the master's household. Into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I can well believe that. The anger and displeasure of the master, the loss of the security that he believed that he had created for himself, all the self-recriminations around, why didn't I just do something with what I was given? The horror of banishment, yes, darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I want to look a little deeper into the question of why this individual acted as he did. And the text tells us in the man's own words. He says to the master, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, so I was afraid." Such a contrast with the kind of relationship that seems apparent in the previous two cases. Obviously, the first two individuals had the respect and the confidence of the master, given the huge amounts that were entrusted to them. And they obviously respected and cared about the master enough to be trustworthy and faithful with what they had been given. They worked hard and they doubled the money. The first hint of an issue between the master and this third individual is in the fact that he only received one talent. We're told at the beginning of the story that the master handed out the talents according to what he perceived as each one's ability. And so obviously the master did not see him as competent as the other two. But he was willing to give him a chance with an amount that was not an unsubstantial amount of wealth. But the man is afraid. Certainly afraid of the wrath of the master should he fail. But I think maybe even more afraid of the personal experience of failure should he risk and lose some of this money. The master characterizes this as both wicked and lazy. But maybe even more problematic is the man's characterization of the master. A hard man who harvests where he hasn't sown and gathers where he hasn't scattered seed. Maybe just a hint of resentment there? We don't get any hint that the other two individuals saw the master that way. Here's where I want to move away from the parable for a minute. How do you perceive God? In medieval art, God is portrayed as a fearsome figure on a throne of judgment. For much of Christian history, people were consumed with the question of how do I avoid the wrath of God? That God is love is a concept that for much of Christian history, and sadly in the minds of some people today, has been pushed far to the periphery of people's awareness of God. Yes, God wants us to use everything that he has given us for the advancement of the kingdom of God, but not because we are afraid, not because we view God as hard and judgmental, but rather we respond to the loving and generous abundance of God with faithfulness in how we steward what God has given us to manage. And we live as those who have already been invited into the joy of life with the Master, who loves us with an everlasting love. While I would never try to add a paragraph to Scripture, I would like to engage in just a little bit of speculation that's born out of my own understanding of who God is and how God relates with us. What if, despite his fears and misgivings, the third slave had boldly gone out and risked his master's money and lost it all? What might the reaction of the master have been? I would like to suggest that if Jesus is the master we are serving, the encounter might have gone something like this. He would have come to that man, bowed with fear, and maybe even a little guilt and shame, put his arm around his shoulder and said, "Thank you for trying so hard to do something good. I'm sorry it didn't work out. Let me help you learn how to do better next time." That's my image of who Jesus is. Now, the text tells us that the master was gone for a long time. It has been almost 2,000 years since Christians have begun waiting for the return of Jesus. A long time. I don't know about you, but I do know about myself. And when I think that I have a long time, I tend to procrastinate. The individuals in this story didn't know how long they had. They didn't know when the master was coming back. But two of them understood that their calling was to get to work and to do what they could with their master's money in whatever time they had. None of us knows how much time we have. Today's text encourages us to live faithfully each day, stewarding what God has given us, and looking with hope and anticipation for that day when we will see Jesus and fully enter into the joy of his presence. Amen.